No, I want to give you a couple of fears to be thinking about, some things that maybe you have and I want to expose this morning. So a couple of fears. Here's three fears today that I want to just mention to you. Number one is nomophobia. Nomophobia. I think we got the word up here, nomophobia. I don't know if any of you have nomophobia or not. I believe some of you do. Nomophobia is the fear of being without your mobile phone. The fear of being without your mobile phone. How many have this fear? Who's got this fear? Who's got their phone right now? Okay. It's also the fear of your phone running out of battery. The fear of your phone running out of battery. And I'm going to tell you who does not have that fear. My sister-in-law, Wendy, she gets her, like if my phone gets down to 70%, I'm like, I got to charge this thing up. It's about to die, you know. Wendy will literally be on the phone with me and then just cut out. And I'm like, what happened? She said, my phone died. Like, she will run it down to 0% every single time. So she does not have that fear. The second fear is this. And this is actually one of my fears. I did not know it until I was putting these in my notes, but it's called vestophobia. Vestophobia. Did anybody know? It's not the fear of vest. It's not the fear of vest. I know we think that. That is also one of my fears. I'm not a big fan of vest, but no. Vestophobia is the fear of clothing. The fear of clothing. No. This doesn't mean. Now I know right off the bat, some of you are like, "Hey, you got the fear of clothing. That means you're going to take clothing off." No, that's not what it means. This means the fear of specific types of clothing, right? Specific types of clothing. Now, for me, when I was younger, I never had this problem, never had a fear of clothing, and then my grandfather died. When my grandfather died, I was talking to, you know how it is when people die, you go and you tell stories and you listen to all the old people talk, and one of the things they said, did you know, someone told me, they said, did you know why your grandfather always wore a V-neck? And I was like, no. And they said, he had a fear of round neck shirts. Because when his dad died of a heart attack, and he had a round neck shirt on, and they could not rip the shirt open to do whatever they were going to do to try to resuscitate him. So my grandfather always wore a V-neck because he heard that V-necks are easier to rip. From that moment forward, I do not like any shirt that touches my throat. So this round neck shirt, if I put on a round neck shirt, it's got to be loose enough not to touch my throat. If it's too tight, I can't wear it. I can't wear it on my throat. Isn't that weird? Is that not the stupidest thing you've ever heard of? Well, don't worry. I've got one stupider than that. Here we go. This one is called, and you have to bear with me, omphalophobia. 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 Oh, look at that. That's so funny. I forgot to put that in there. Tight pants. I love that sketch. Okay. Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia is for my brother-in-law today. It is the fear of belly buttons. It is the fear of belly buttons. Jesse, are you okay? Look at him. He's already covering his belly right now. Like, he can't handle it. Emma, show me the next picture. What's the next picture? Oh, Jesse. Oh, man. Oh, that's so bad. Let's leave that up there for a second. Anybody have a fear of belly buttons? Who's got a fear of belly buttons? Just Jesse. Go ahead and raise your hand. So I did not know this about my brother-in-law, Jesse, that he had a fear of belly buttons until one time he was like, yeah, I don't like anything touching my belly button. I was like this, boop, and I poked his belly button, and he like fell on the floor and convulsed. And I was like, how bad is your fear of belly buttons? And I didn't realize this, but even if I touch my belly button, like right now he won't look at me. If I touch my belly button, Jesse can't handle it. He just can't handle it. So we went on vacation one time together, and so we're out in the sun and, you know, everybody's got their, you know, shirts off, you're sunbathing or whatever, just enjoying. And I found a stick and I took the stick and I just propped it in my belly button. And I would just left it there, just left it. And I was talking to Jesse and as I'm talking to him, I would just kind of make reference. And he looked down and he just about threw up everywhere because he can't handle fear of the belly buttons. So hopefully today and maybe next week I'll give you some more fears. Hopefully I've exposed some of your fears and you can work through your fear of belly buttons, losing your phone, or certain types of clothing, okay? But today we're going to get into this idea of fear because I think fear is a big thing. I think everybody deals with fear, right? Everybody deals with some sort of fear. For some people, it's fear of public speaking. I do not have a fear of public speaking. I enjoy public speaking, but I have a fear of being one-on-one with somebody and having to talk to someone I don't know. That's my fear, right? If you put me in a room full of people that I don't know and expect me to make small talk with them, I will stand by the wall and try to hide as best I can. Like, if you've ever seen that Homer Simpson meme where he just blends into the bushes, that's me in a room full of people I don't know. So I'm always trying to get Perry to go with me places so that she, because she has no fear of talking to new people, she'll talk to anybody and everybody. And so I love to just hang on her coattails, and I'll just talk, just hide with her, you know, the whole time. So I have some fears in my life, too. We all have fears. As a matter of fact, speaking of fears, Pastor Jonathan has a fear of heights, not necessarily one of my fears. And so this week we were cleaning the gutters on the side of the building. Our gutters were all clogged up. Speaking of teenagers, you guys clogged up two of the gutters with spike balls, just FYI, Gabriel. There were two spike balls in these gutters over here, and I couldn't get any water down. So we're cleaning the gutters. So I climb up the ladder, and I'm up here cleaning these gutters. And as I'm cleaning the gutters, I'm pulling literally little trees out of the gutters that were clogging everything up. And as I'm cleaning it, we decided to run a hose up. And I got nominated because Pastor Jonathan wasn't about to get up on the roof. So I got nominated. So I've got the hose up there, and I'm spraying out the gutters, and I'm spraying the downspouts. And as I'm doing it, a little bit of water got up on the roof itself, and I didn't pay attention to that. So as I'm walking on the slanted roof, I slip. And when I slipped, I slid like I'm going off the roof. And thank God my boot got caught in the gutter, and it stopped me. And so then I had like this healthy fear. You know, this kind of a healthy fear of water and roof. Yeah, it's more of a respect factor that I had. But in that moment, there was a little bit of fear, right? That moment of... Hey, girls scream tough. Girls scream tough. It's okay. It's okay. I don't mind. You ain't hurting my feelings. For those of you at home, my dad just said I was really brave, and it was wonderful to watch me on the roof. So if you're at home, that's what was just happening in the crowd, and everybody laughed or cheered. They cheered. So anyway, today we're going to talk about fear. And here's something I want you to understand. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate you, right? God loves you. But God hates fear. God absolutely hates fear. And here's a couple of thoughts. I'm not even going to give you the verses on the screen today because it's just going to be real quick. But in Joshua 1, we read this last week. The Bible says, God speaking to Joshua, do not fear. He doesn't say, hey, it's a really good idea if you would think about not being afraid. He gives a command, do not fear. This is a command of God. It's forceful the way he's saying it. In other words, God does not want fear in your life, period. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, don't be anxious. Anxiety is a type of fear. Paul says, do not be anxious. It's a command. As a matter of fact, when I looked it up in the Greek, it was even in there, the wording they used, they said, it is a command. This is strong language that Paul is saying, do not be anxious. Do not fear. And then the worst one that no one wants to read, I don't want to read, is Revelation 21:8, where the Bible says that cowards won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible lumps in cowards with idolaters and sorcerers and drunks. It lumps in cowards with sexually immoral and says, these are the kind of people that won't enter heaven. Now right there, the room stopped laughing and we all got real serious, right? Because we're thinking, like, am I a coward? You know, am I scared of something? Am I allowing fear into my life? So what is a coward? A coward is someone that is ruled by fear, controlled, like we said last week, by fear. And God says, I hate fear. I hate fear. Why does God hate fear? God hates fear because he knows it's a weapon of Satan to control your life. And God knows he's supposed to be Lord of your life. We talked about this a few weeks back where we said there's a difference between your Savior and your Lord. Your Savior cleanses you of your sins, but Lord means that he's in control. We are submitted to him. And as long as we're submitted to fear, we can't be submitted to God. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, right? That's what he says. We can't serve fear and serve God. So God hates fear because fear wants you to serve it. Fear wants to control you. But here's the cool thing. He gives us an opportunity to overcome fear, and it's through relationship. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Now, a couple of words there. First of all, love, there we know this. If you've been in church for very long, then you would know that the Greeks use multiple words for love, right? And this is written in Greek. And so this Greek word for love is agape, which means unconditional love. This is the kind of love that God has, that it's unconditional. And so he's talking here about this agape, unconditional love. But then he uses the word perfect, which means mature or complete. Now, we just did a whole series called The Journey, talking about spiritual maturity. And here Paul says, if you're struggling with fear, the problem is you're not as mature as you need to be. Your relationship with God, your love relationship with God is not at the place that it should be. So in other words, what that makes me think of is that makes me think of a check engine light, right? How many of you have check engine lights on in your car? Oh, Beverly, you almost got you. How many of you have a check? Anybody have a check engine light on in your car right now? No one? Oh, a couple of you guys do? Good, 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 good. You need to get that checked out. That's the purpose, is go check it out, okay? Don't drive around with check engine light on. But what does a check engine light do? The check engine light tells me something. It tells me that something's wrong with my engine, right? It's just an indicator. The check engine light itself isn't the problem. It's telling me that something else is wrong. And so whenever I have fear in my life, fear becomes a check engine light for me that tells me, hey, something's wrong in my heart. Something's wrong in my relationship. Something's wrong with my love. There's something out of whack that I need to get checked out, right? That I need to get checked out. And I call this message today, I call it gut check, because I think for some of us that are dealing with fear, it's time for a gut check. It's time for us to check out what's going on under the hood, what's going on deep down inside of us, because there may be an issue that we need to correct. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, we use this a lot here, but it's really good. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, right? And know my anxious thoughts, anxiety. There we go, right back into fear. So the psalmist here, probably David, is saying, hey, God, I need a gut check. I've got a check engine light on. There's something wrong. I want you to check down inside of me and see where my fear is. Find the fear in my life. Point out anything that in me that offends you. This is relationship terminology here. I don't want to offend God through my fear. So point out anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So today I want to give us a quick gut check. And I've got three areas that I want us to check out to see why maybe we're struggling with fear and how we can overcome that fear by checking out our heart first. Now next week we'll do more practical action steps, things you can do. Today it's going to be mostly about the heart, right? So when I've got my check engine light on, I go get it checked out. They check out the engine first. And from there, we can work on other things. So today we're working on the engine. So my first area of question that I have to ask myself is this. Where is my trust? Where is my trust? What am I trusting in today? Because trust is key when it comes to relationship with God. I can't have a good relationship with my wife if I don't trust her. And she won't have a good relationship with me if she doesn't trust me. Listen, where there's a lack of trust, that's where fear comes in. Think about it. If I don't trust my wife to be faithful to me, then now every time she's not in my presence, every time she goes out, I'm always afraid that she might be doing something against me. So when there's a lack of trust, that opens the door for fear in my life. And so there's three things that I feel like we need to trust God in. Number one, I need to trust God's plan, right? I need to trust in God's plan because He's got a better plan than I do. And sometimes I don't see His plan, and I'm worried that things aren't going the way I want them to go. I'm worried that things aren't happening the way I want them to happen, and this relationship isn't moving, or this job isn't going the way I want it to go, and I didn't get this thing that I thought I was going to get. And so we get worried about the plan, but we've got to learn how to trust in God's plan. Here's an oldie but a goodie, Jeremiah 29:11. We use this a lot. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That sounds good until you understand that the Israelites were going through some really bad times. They were hurting and struggling and dying and being captured. They're not going through a fun time. It's not rainbows and horseshoes or whatever the Lucky Charms are, right? Like, it's not that kind of day. God looks at him and says, I know your life is devastated right now, but you need to understand something. Even in your devastation, I've got a plan for you to give you a hope and a future. Some of us have gone through some devastating things where our plans got messed up, and we need to learn to trust in God's plan even if we feel like it's not working.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Isaiah 46, 10, I like this one. In the NIV it says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What that means there is God says, I'm not worried about time. You're worried about time. I'm not worried about time. Because I stand outside of time. God says, I was in the day, I was in the ancient times, seeing the future times. I'm in the future seeing the past. I know it all. I know the whole timeline. And you're just a point. You're a dot on the line, but I know all of it. So you're scared and you're worried and you're upset and you're fearful because at your dot things are bad, but I see what's happening over here and I see where I can get you to. So stop being afraid because I'm out of time. Isn't that a cool thought? So I got to trust in God's plan. I got to trust in God's provision. I got to trust in His provision. In John 1:9, it says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And you're thinking, Gabriel, you're talking about provision. Provision means money. No, provision means provision. It means I provide whatever it is you need. You know, one of the things we fear the most is we fear not making it to heaven. Growing up in church, I was always afraid of not making it to heaven. My brother and I were talking about this the other day of how it was just this constant fear, right? Like you're always afraid that something, like the rapture's going to happen, you know, you're going to have a car accident, you're going to die and be in sin, right? That was always my fear. And I just always thought, man, God's not going to forgive me. You know, I messed up one too many times. He's never going to forgive me. And so I lived in fear of death. I lived in fear of the end. I lived in fear of hell. I didn't live in love with God. But here's the cool thing right here is God, if I trust in God's provision, and it was a struggle for me to trust that God would forgive me. That was a struggle. It was a struggle for me to trust that God loved me enough to look past my sin and to cleanse my sin. And some of you may be dealing with that today. You may be, the one thing holding you back from what God wants to do in your life is you're afraid that God won't forgive you. But the Bible says, if we confess, He's faithful. He's faithful when we're not faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about all your needs. That's good. Some of you have need for relationship. You've got need for healing. You've got need for something to go on in your business. You've got need for purpose and destiny. And God says, I will provide all you need out of my riches. I'll provide for you. And then we will talk about money for just a second. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. Now listen, here's the thing. We don't really do a whole lot of talking about money in our church. Maybe once a year we do a series on money, and it's always a good thing to do because money's important to a lot of people. But here's something I want you to think about. When it comes to money, one of the things we teach here is we teach tithing. Why do I teach tithing? Because tithing is 10% across the board. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy to get. It's easy to understand. Right? You'll never hear me get up on stage and say, you know, God said, if you give me $1,000, then God's going to... No. Why? Because $1,000 may be easy for some of you. It's going to be hard for other people. But when God set up His idea of giving here, He sets it up with tithing because 10% is easy. It's a dime on every dollar. Like you can do that. And the reason we teach it is because we believe in it. Because in my family, we've always been provided for. But we've always tithed. My wife and I, here, I'm 40 and she's 30-something. We're not going to say that. 38. She didn't care. Okay. She didn't care yet. All right. Next year, she will care a lot. Next year, she'll still be 39. You know, after December, that's going to be like she'll be 39 for a long time. That just reminded me, I thought my mom was 23 for like 10 years one time because she told me when I was little she was 23, and I just was, oh, every year I guess she's 23. Like, she never ages. She's in the nursery right now probably watching this, and she's like, I did not. You did, Mom, you did. You're a liar and a thief. So just kidding, you're not. I mean, you did lie. And then I guess you stole my innocence with that lie. But what was I talking about? Tithing. In our life, we've always tithed. And one of the things I think about is I think about how many people in pursuit of money get into more debt, right? In pursuit of money, get into more debt. And as they pursue more money and they get more debt, it becomes a vicious cycle that they can't ever get out of. My wife and I have learned how to be content with not a lot, but to always tithe, and God has always provided. At 40 years old and at 38 years old, we are, I think, 2.5 or 2 years away from being completely, totally, 100% debt-free. Like, our house will be paid off, Lord willing. And if God continues to bless us. And look, it's not like we're making millions of dollars. I'm a pastor of a small church. She's a kindergarten teacher, right? These are not jobs that you go into to be a millionaire. But we've always tithed, and God's always provided, and God's always blessed us. And so I need you to understand that today, that whenever we talk about tithing, it's not about filling our pocketbooks. The church has a budget. I can't go over that anyway. It's not about filling up my wallet. When I tell you to tithe, it's about you. I want you to be taken care of. I want you to trust God. And if you can't trust God with 10%, what can you trust Him with? You've got to learn how to trust God to provide for you. The Bible calls God Jehovah Jireh in the Old Testament. It calls Him Jehovah Jireh. That was one of His names. It means the God who provides, right? The third thing, I trust in Him. I trust in His protection. Right now, with all the COVID stuff and all the riot stuff, all the things that are going on in our world today, this one's a big one, to learn how to trust God to protect you. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean you go out and start licking light poles. Like, I'm not saying do that, but it means that we trust God to protect us, right? We trust God to protect us. If I was any higher than whatever the top of this is, I probably would have gotten a safety rope, maybe, right? Like, I would have trusted in God to protect me here, but I still was wise at the same time. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Bible says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. But the best one is this, 2 Timothy 4:18. This is a good one, and this is the most relevant one, I think, for all of us today. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Now, why is that one so important? That one's important because Paul is about to be murdered. And he knows it. Paul's in prison. He's sentenced to die. It's death sentence day is coming up. He's writing his last letter to his friend Timothy. And he's letting Timothy know that this is the end. I've run my race. You've heard that verse before. I've run the good race. I fought the good fight, right? That verse is in this same book, and it's Paul saying, hey, my life is over, man. This is it, right? The bell's about to ring for me. But look at the words Paul says. The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. Really, Paul? You're about to be attacked. Like, you're about to be killed. But Paul understands that just because a person can hurt his physical body, they can't take the spirit inside of him. So Paul says, there's going to be an evil attack from the spiritual world that can't touch me. And not only that, not only will he deliver me from every evil attack, look what he says. He will bring me safely into his kingdom. So you may say, yeah, but Gabriel, what if someone kills me? What if I leave here today and someone kills me? What if I get COVID and I die? Yeah, but if your heart is right, no spiritual evil attack can prevail. Why? Because he will bring you safely into his kingdom. Yeah, but that's not fun to talk about dying. I know it's not fun. I've said this before, and I like to say it because it's my personal story, right? But whenever I was having my heart issue one time and they were having to do surgery on my heart, I thought I was dying. Like there was a moment where I thought I was dying and I had to make up in my mind, is it okay for me to go into His kingdom safely? Am I going to trust Him with my protection? Even if it means I die an earthly death, but I get to live an eternal life. And I had to make up in my mind, His protection is not just protection for this skin. Because guess what? The skin's going to die anyway. If he protects you today from a car accident, guess what? In 20 years, you're going to die anyway. In 30 years, 40 years, for me, you know, I don't know. The rate I'm going, falling off of roofs, it might be sooner than I think. But at some point, the body is going to die anyway. So you've got to understand protection at a different level. I've got to understand protection, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. That He's going to protect me and bring me safely home to His kingdom. The second part of my gut check. So the first part of my gut check is, what is my trust in? What am I trusting in, right? The second part is, do I have any healthy fear? Any healthy fear? And you may be saying, yeah, but what is healthy fear? Right? There should be no fear that's healthy. Well, that's like saying cholesterol. Not all cholesterol is bad, right? You got healthy, good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. Every year I have to go to the insurance and they have to take my blood and they have to check my cholesterol. Every year it's the same story. Mr. Wright, your good cholesterol is really, really good. Your bad cholesterol is a little bit bad. It's genetic. I can't help it. No matter how much oatmeal I eat, it always happens to me, right? But there's good cholesterol and there's bad cholesterol. There's bad fear and there's good fear. So what is good fear? Good fear in Proverbs 19, verse 23 says this, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Throughout the Bible, you'll hear the phrase, fear of the Lord. I've never understood it. When I was little, I didn't understand it. I was like, this doesn't make sense. I don't want to live in fear of God. I want to live in love with God, right? Until I had to understand what the word fear means in this situation. And in the Bible, fear means that you're in awe of someone. Fear means, it can mean afraid, but it can also mean that you stand in awe of something, that you honor something, you respect something, right? So that's part of the reason that God doesn't want us to fear man. You don't need to stand in awe of man. You need to stand in awe of God. And so just quickly, a couple of things. I am in awe of God. What does that mean? It means that my perspective is different, that He's greater than any fear I can deal with. If right now you start having a fear of something and you feel like you can't overcome that fear, then what you've done is your perspective is off and you're in awe of that fear. You're in awe of that sickness. You're in awe of that job situation, right? But you need to be in awe of God. Whenever you put God in the proper perspective, you put Him in the proper place of awe where I'm looking at Him and He's awesome and He's great and He's wonderful and I'm worshiping Him, then all of a sudden it lowers that place of fear. I honor Him. How do I honor Him? I honor Him by finding myself worshiping Him in the face of fear. Paul and Silas, the Bible says they're in prison. They're going to be killed. And as they're in prison, as they're in chains, what do? They begin to pray and worship God in the face of fear. They're worshiping God. Why? Because they're more afraid of God than they are of man, right? They have a fear of God. I shouldn't say afraid of. I respect Him. What does that mean? That means I obey Him despite of my fear. I may be afraid. God may tell you to do something, and you may be afraid of what other people are going to think if you do it. What are my friends and family going to think if I start obeying God the way that He's asking me to obey Him? But whenever when I fear God, what that means is that I honor Him, right? I respect Him. I am in awe of Him. I obey Him in the face of my fear. The third gut check question we want to ask ourselves is this. What is my proximity to God? What is my proximity to God? Because here's the thing. The closer we are to God, the less fear we have. How many of you, whenever you were a little kid and you got afraid, right, in the middle of the night, you went and got in bed with your parents? Who did that? Nobody? Just me and my brother? Okay, perfect. Thanks. We're weird, right? We're weird. My kids have done that to me. One time, I think it was Emma came in my room in the middle of the night, and instead of like calling out for me, instead of tapping me on the foot, she just stood right over my face. And you know that feeling when you're asleep, but you know someone's there, and you open up your eyes, and there's a face looking at you. And I screamed and yelled, like a very manly girl. I was a very manly girl. But when I was a kid, my brother is 9 years older than me. And so when I was a kid, he was still 9 years older than me then, too. And so when I was a kid, I would get afraid of the dark, like in my room. Like I might would get scared. I'd have a bad dream. And so I would go to get in my parents' bed. And I was like 5 years old, but my brother was like 14 years old. And I'd go to get in my parents' bed. And I couldn't get in there because he was already in there. Like, you get on the floor. So I'd have to sleep on the floor next to my parents' bed just to be close to him because Michael was still scared at 14 years old. Am I exaggerating? No. No, I'm not. So here's a question I need to ask you. Whenever you're afraid, do you get closer to God or do you hide? When you're afraid, do you get closer to God or do you isolate yourself? When you're afraid, do you get closer to the presence of God or do you stay away from the presence of God? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have just sinned, man. They just blew it, right? They messed up big time. In Genesis 3, verse 8, God shows up after they've sinned. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord called out to man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Adam and Eve decided to hide in their fear. But what I'm telling you today is, whenever you're afraid, this is not the opportunity for you to hide. It's not the time for you to isolate. It's not the time for you to back down. It's the time for you to press in closer to God's presence. It's the time for you to get closer to Him, closer to His stuff, closer to His people. It's the time when you need to be around Him more, not around Him less. In John 14, the Bible says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He calls Him the Advocate or the Helper, or some versions say, the Comforter. What does a Comforter do? A Comforter is somebody that comforts you in your fear. In Acts chapter 4, we're almost done. But in Acts chapter 4, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find out in part of chapter 3, you'll find out that Peter and John, some of the disciples, they've been arrested. They've been beaten. The city officials, the religious officials, they don't like these guys preaching about Jesus. And so they threaten them. They release them, but they threaten them and say, don't ever preach about Jesus again, or that's it, you know, we're going to kill you. And so they've got all these threats, and the disciples are hearing these threats. And they've got this opportunity now to shut down what God's doing in their life, to hide, to back up. But instead, here's what the Bible says in verse 29. A little bit earlier, they start praying, but I want you to get this part of what they prayed. In verse 29, the Bible says, and now, Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants, not a great hiding place. Not the opportunity to preach over the internet where no one can see us. He says, give us great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your Lord, of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness. Here's the thing these guys did. They're afraid. They don't ask God to take away the threat. That's what I would have done. God, shut the mouth of the lion, right? God, take away all these bad guys. These guys said, you know what? We're afraid, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to fill us with even more boldness, more courage, more strength. We don't want to hide. They said, hey, stretch out your hand and do miracles and signs and wonders. Can I tell you something? If someone's doing miracles, signs, and wonders, you ain't hiding that. These guys weren't afraid. Well, they might have been afraid, but they pushed into God's presence. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. We said earlier that love drives out fear. We got to have a gut check sometimes. We got to check where we're trusting, right? We got to make sure that we're getting closer to God, not further away from God. We've got to have a healthy fear. Revelation 3:20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and share a meal together as friends. His whole goal is relationship with you today. And if you've got an area of fear in your life, then we need to check that relationship. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." One last little story, and then I want to read a verse to you. When I was a kid, I already told you, we've already established today that I'm younger than my brother. So when I was a little kid, we had a lot going on. So we had moved to another country and then moved to another country after that. And so within 2 years, I'd lived in 3 different countries. And I was going to a school where I didn't know anybody. And when I went to school, I had to ride a bus. And I was probably 3rd grade, I guess. And so I'm riding a bus that had like all the way up to middle schoolers. And on our bus, there was this one guy, and he was a lot older, and he used to pick on me. And he used to threaten to beat me up, and he used to scare us, you know, me and a couple of the little guys. And so I remember always being like fearful and anxious. And every time I got on the bus, like I wanted to throw up. You know, it was that kind of deal. And I remember telling my dad about it, and I was like, I got this guy on the bus, and he scares me, and I'm scared that something's going to happen, and he's going to hurt me. And maybe the guy had put hands on me before, I can't remember now, but I remember my dad saying, well, you know, just if he touches you, you knock him out, you know, and that's kind of our philosophy in our family, which is great philosophy, except in this situation, the guy was just way too big. He was way too big, and I knew it wasn't going to work, and I was just too scared. And I remember the day when my dad told my brother, go ride on the bus with Gabriel one time. Now, Michael had his own car. He didn't have to ride on the bus with me. But one time he got on the bus with me. And you know, that bully never touched me again. Never spoke to me. Didn't look at me. Why? Because there was someone with me that was greater than him. And if we can't get a hold of this relationship thing, then we forget that we've got someone greater living inside of us than anybody else in this world. So I don't have to be afraid of you. I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to be afraid of Satan. Why? Because I've got someone greater living in me. Now you got to open the door. We just read, you got to open the door. You got to allow him in. Whenever Peter told the people, he said, listen, you want to get saved? You want to be born again? There's a couple of things you got to do. You got to believe in Christ. You got to repent of your sins. You got to be baptized. And then he said, and you got to receive the Holy Spirit. That word receive means to take hold of his Spirit and allow him into your life. It's important that we have someone greater inside of us than anybody that's in the world. Jesus said this in John, this isn't on the notes. It's not on the screen. But Jesus said in John 16:31, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, and indeed now is here, when you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Jesus says, hey, look, you're going to be afraid. He says, but I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Peace is the opposite of fear, right? We remember the disciples on the boat in the big storm. What did they do? They went and found Jesus, and he spoke peace to the storm and calmed everybody's fear. He says, I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrow, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says there's somebody greater in you, and it's him, right? His Spirit living inside of you is greater than the world. He's already overcome the world, so we don't have to have fear. Let me read to you. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me today as we get ready to close out. Let me just read Psalm 23. I think it's funny. I put this in the notes today, and then the song, maybe the last song we sang, is really derived from the one that says, this is how I fight my battles. Most of the words of that song are pulled out of Psalm 23. So let's just go through that for just a second. It says this, and I want you to listen to all the different gut check items we talked about, right? Listen for them, because they're in here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He provides for me. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength and guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He's got a plan that I can trust in. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me.
Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. He protects us. We keep close proximity to Him and He comforts us. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. We talked about pursuing His presence, pursuing proximity. Will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now David knew he was going to die. So what's he talking about when he says, I'll live in the house of the Lord forever? He knows he's going to die. But he knows there's something after death. He knows there's something beyond the skin that lasts forever, that's eternal. Why don't you do this with me? Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Nobody looking around. Let's take a little moment here just between you and God. Between you and God. And there may be some of you today, and you're struggling with fear. You may have fear from what's going on in our world today. It may be fear because of something in your past. It may be fear of the future. I don't know what your fear is, but there's a fear that keeps trying to come up in your life. And the problem with that fear is we keep trying to take control over our life. Well, if I just do this, or if I just do that, or if I just hold on to this, if I just stay home, if I just go out, and we got this fear and we start trying to control everything. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to fear me. Don't fear stuff. And I want you to get as close to me as you can. Today, if you're struggling in fear, I want you to lift your hand up. I need to know who I'm praying for this morning. Thank you. Lots of folks. Yeah. It could be everybody. I mean, let's be real. But I want to pray for you right now. God, I pray for everybody in this room that is struggling with fear. And God, today we just believe for victory over fear. There may be some of you today, your struggle with fear is because you haven't accepted Christ into your life. He's knocking at the door today and He wants a relationship with you. He wants to sit down and eat with you like a friend, the Bible says. But you haven't accepted Him in. You haven't received Him into your life. You haven't taken hold of that. He's not your Savior. He hasn't forgiven you of your sins. He's not your Lord. He's not in control. He's not someone that you've submitted to. And if that's you this morning, I just encourage you right now, even as I'm praying, just begin to ask God to forgive you of all your sins. And then say, God, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I receive you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, but then I submit my life to you. I submit everything I have to you. I want to live for you. I want to walk in relationship with you. God, today I just pray for our gut check. I pray today, if it's an area of trust, that you would help us to trust you. If it's an area today of fear, that we would have a healthy fear of you, that we would honor and respect and be in awe of you more than we have of anything else in this world. God, maybe it's a proximity issue today. Maybe for some of us, we've been walking away from you, not walking towards you. And so I just ask that this week, God, that you would begin to set us free from our fear so that we can get closer to you. And God, the closer we get, I believe that fear is just going to fall off of our lives. So I pray for freedom. I pray for freedom today from fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.